friends, we're very happy to be with you again. And I suppose it wouldn't be trite to say you look happy too. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
I don't mean just to hear me. I mean to be associated with those that are joint travelers with you on your way to glory. As has been announced, dear friends, we're continuing the series, the book of Hebrews. And actually, we will be commencing the 11th chapter of Hebrews today. But we always like to go back a little pace because, after all, the 11th chapter begins with the word now. In other words, something has gone before. And the apostle will draw our attention to something now. He says faith. And he tells us, to the best of his ability, what faith is. But before we reach that point, we want to bring to your mind the fact that these early Hebrew Christians were not without their trials and their difficulties. Sometimes we think that our trials and our difficulties are terrible. And in some of the classes, where the classes are being torn to pieces, you know, on matters that oftentimes are not really essential or important, their trials, their difficulties. And it was this way with them too. The trials oftentimes were coming from sources from whence they least expected them. Sometimes those whom you would expect would understand and from whom you would expect better things are the ones which seem to measure out unto you that which is evil and not profitable. But the fact remains that behind all of this, if you are a child of God, nothing happens. Nothing is accidental. Nothing is incidental. In the Lord's overruling providences, there is something in that experience that he intends for you. I'm afraid oftentimes, dear friends, that we don't use our eyes sufficiently to see. And by eyes, I don't mean our literal physical eyes. I mean figuratively speaking. We don't perceive. We don't even look or question or want to know why. Some trial comes our way, and immediately when we see brother or sister so-and-so is at the bottom of that thing, they're the ones that are accountable. Well, maybe they are in a sense. However, behind all of it, if there were some experience that were necessary for you, God would never permit it. Every arrow that the adversary shoots at one of the Lord's anointed has to pass through the aura of his presence. And as it passes through this, it is made God's sweet will concerning us. So we should never be disappointed if we have trials or experiences, because it's an indication that the Lord is dealing with us. Oh, you say other people have trials too. Oh yes, they have trials. And of course, if you want to take a long view of the matter, you could say, yes, the Lord is dealing with them too. That is, he's dealing with the world of mankind, permitting them to have the experiences with sin, sickness, disease, and death, that in due time they might sit in the final examinations to see whether they will pass the test. And if they do, they'll not be among those incorrigibles that will be everlastingly destroyed in the presence of the Lord. But we're particularly interested in God's dealings with us and his dealings with those of the early church. There was a tendency, however, that in these trials and experiences, they become discouraged and say, oh, what's the use anyhow? We expected better things. We're the Lord's chosen people. We should be happy. We should be rejoicing. But on the other hand, we have trials that just seem to press out all of our joy and our happiness, and we're in danger of being discouraged. That's where the adversary comes in. He's the one who is very, very anxious that none of the elect remain an elect, but endeavors to stumble them at every step of the way. He started with Jesus, didn't he? He sought to destroy Jesus in the very beginning. You remember when the disciples were out in that little boat at sea, the storm man came up. He thought surely if he could get that man drowned, that would be the end of it. But as in the case of Job, Jehovah says, thus far shalt thou go, and no further. And no trial, and no experience that God permits to come to you is more than you can bear. Oh, you may think it is, but that's because of your faulty vision. Perhaps you're a little too nearsighted. You may even be too farsighted. What you need is a lens, probably a bifocal lens, the Holy Spirit, which will adjust the things that are far away, bring them closer, and those that are close, remove them a little bit from us, so that we can see with a clear perspective. And so, in dealing with the early church, he would have them not become discouraged by any of these trials or experiences which were visited upon them. See, there were those that were Jews of the synagogue. And they were great believers in Moses and the law, so had these early Jews. And they still were believers in Moses, in the law, in the prophets, in the tabernacle, in the sacrifices. When we say tabernacle, we mean particularly the ritual, because the temple already stood in those days. And so he says, cast not away your confidence. He has great recompense of reward. In other words, if you get discouraged, what's happening? You're casting away your confidence. You trust your faith. What is confidence? It's faith. That's what it is. And let me tell you, dear friends, we call it faith when we trust somebody else. But we could be mistaken in our faith. We could be mistaken in our trust. But when you put faith in Jehovah God, there is no danger of him ever coming short of any promise or anything that he intends to do. He has said, and so shall it be. So if you have the kind of faith that centers in Jehovah God, then to you all things are possible, because he who is for you is greater than all that can be against you. And though there may be mountains that arise before you because of your faith in God, those mountains will be moved away. And you'll be able to stand in his presence with hope and joy and peace in your heart. The reason you don't have it is because you don't have faith. Oh yes, I hear the truth Sunday after Sunday, proclaimed every Sunday. Oh yes, we hear it. But the question is it mixed with faith after you've heard it? Do you make an application of it to yourself? Or say, well, now that was a good talk. I wish so-and-so had been here to hear that. I remember that one time Brother Barton's sister out in the Western Convention said, Brother Barton, that was a lovely talk. I wish my husband, oh, he said, dear sister, you know, I have a good mind to preach it all over for you. That's kind of blunt. But nonetheless, I probably wouldn't dare that, because I'm afraid somebody might get me mad. But at any rate, the thought basically is good. In other words, don't measure out to others what you have need of for yourself. Oh, you're gracious and kind. Yes, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so these things which were intended for you, instead of you receiving them, you give. But that's not the blessedness that the Word of God speaks about. These things which God gives to you are for you. The very fact that you hear it is an indication that God wants you to hear it. That is, if you want to hear it. So cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What stands in the way when you cast away your confidence? It's the lack of patience. Patient endurance. After having done all, stand, he says. Well, of course, that's oft times not too easy, is it? The children of Israel, when they got down to the waters, by Pihahiroth there, by the sea, They could see the Egyptians behind them following along, trying to bring them back into captivity. They could see the water and they couldn't cross. They could see the mountain, and there they were, a horde of them. What were they to do? I can see. Now, why did you bring us out here? We were better off than there. And they said this any number of times, you see. But what did God say? Just the time when you're so anxious and so nervous and so excited, he says, be still and know that I am God. If this wasn't good for you, I wouldn't permit it. It was something the Israelites needed. And why was it recorded? Not for them. It was recorded for you and for me. Cast not away your confidence. Oh, yes, what you need is patience. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Oh, you've been doing the will of God, that's fine. But you remember, dear friends, you build a great big structure, one brick upon another, and then you pull out the cornerstone, and the whole thing falls to pieces. You build a little house of little dominoes, you know, and all of a sudden some little child comes along and pulls out the bottom domino. They all go to pieces. Took a long time to build it up, but only one moment to tear it down. So one moment when you lack patience, you can destroy a life with. And those are things you hear, dear friend, for all of us. I'm talking to myself as well as you. You know, when mother wanted the little one to take some medicine for the cold, don't want to spit it. Don't want it. Oh, now watch me take it. And down it goes. Oh, it does taste hard. But you can't let the child know it's hard. You said it was good for them. You didn't say how it was tasting. And so you said it's good for you. And the first thing you know, they swallowed it. But you've got to do it yourself. It would be easy enough for me to stand up here and tell you what to do. And then I don't do it myself. Some trial or experience comes my way, and I just fall all to pieces, and you say, Brother Fry, I'm surprised. You could tell us all things work together for good. But when it came knocking at your door, well, then that was something different, you see. So, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You're not going to receive that promise if you're not where you should be when the prize is given out. The man that works down the cellar there, the cobbler, that's working with leather and the awls and knives and things like that, putting soles on shoes and heels on them and so forth, he may know that the sun is good. He could get himself a tan and drink in some vitamins, perhaps, vitamin D. But as long as he stays in the cellar, he's not going to get them, is he? He's got to move. He may believe, you see, that the sun would do him good, but faith without works is dead. And you see, we always associate faith with belief. That sometimes is unfortunate because faith has a far deeper significance than belief. You can believe in what somebody tells you. That doesn't mean that you've got faith in them. You believe what they said. There's no reason why you should doubt. But that isn't faith. Faith is the place where there is room for doubt. If there is no room for doubt, then you know. Faith is the substance of the things that you hope for. It's the conviction that you have of things that are not seen. When he would encourage them, he says, you've been faithful this long. Now I suggest that it's only going to be a little while. You see, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He'll not tarry. And look at this, dear friends. Almost 1900, yes, more than 1900 years have gone by. And why did the Apostle Paul tell them this then? Did he know? No, he didn't know. He spoke oft times under inspiration. I do not believe that he always understood what was revealed to him either. But it was his duty to give forth the word, because it wasn't for those that were living then, but also for all those that would be living down through the age. But the point is this, dear friends, the apostle knew that some would fall asleep in Christ, and the time would come when he would come. And he told them not to worry if they were asleep, because the coming of the Lord to gather those that still remain would not interfere with those that have fallen asleep. Now, if you fall asleep, you don't know what's going on. You may sleep 24 hours if you can't sleep that long. Some people can't even sleep 5 minutes. And some people can't sleep 3 hours. Some people can sleep for days. Well, figuratively speaking, they do. They sleep. Awake thou that sleepest. Awake from the dead. They're dead, you see. Now, the point is this, dear friends. Those that were living, if they died before the coming of the Lord, they wouldn't know anything about it because they would be asleep. And the very next moment for them would be the moment of Christ's presence. So for them it would be a little while. It couldn't be too long, because the interim itself between their demise and the coming of the Lord to take his saints unto himself, they would be the first to have a share of it, you see. And then these others would come on. Now, so for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And then he says, the righteous shall live by faith. And you see, it says just, but it might just as well have been rendered righteous. There is a sense in which you and I could never be just. We're imperfect, and therefore we could not be just in that sense. But we can be righteous in the sense that our faith will be accounted to us for righteousness, you see. Will you do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? But with our imperfect minds, things are all not always what they seem to be. It's so easy for us to judge by the standards which are within ourselves, and those standards may not be right. If we use the divine standard, yes. But you see today, dear friends, all of the friends that are taking part in these divisions and these dissensions, practically everyone will quote Brother Russell, but they quote it as they see it. Let's say, oh, you don't believe Brother Russell. Oh, but yes, I do. But he said this. Yeah, but he said this. And so that's the way it goes on. Judgment? We couldn't. But fortunately, God accounts to us. A heart that is willing to believe God. He said to Balak of old, through Balaam the prophet, God is not a man that he should lie. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that this is one of God's impossibilities. Almighty and all-powerful though he be, he cannot lie. Not that he couldn't if he would, but if he did, he'd no longer be God. He would have destroyed himself, you see. Now, some of these expressions are like what Peter says of Paul's writings, perhaps. He says he's written some things that are hard to be understood. Don't worry about them if you don't understand them. Just get the spirit that it is faith that is necessary, without which no one shall see God, no one can please God. Now these which in faith, so far, they have been justified because of their faith. That's the reason that they're called the just or the righteous. The just shall live by faith. The righteous Well, the only reason he lives is because of his faith. You see, if he didn't have faith, how could he be justified? How could he be righteous in the sight of God without faith? Not that he is perfect according to the flesh. Abraham wasn't perfect according to the flesh. Abraham did things which were contrary to the will of God, and so did Moses. But we're clearly told that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what counted him just. And that's the reason that Brother Russell, in the divine plan of the ages, in the chart, puts the ancient worthies, Abraham and all the rest of them, on the plane of human perfection. Although they couldn't have been justified to life, only to friendship with God. But when God calls you a friend, you are on a higher level than those typical Israelites were through all of their sacrifices of blood and the blood of bulls and goats. Because they never did take away sin. But faith was able to move that mountain insofar as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph and the rest were concerned, because they were justified by their faith, and the scriptures declare, because of this, they obtained a good report. Yet they without us could not be made perfect, which indicates they weren't perfect to begin with, even though their faith was accounted to them for righteousness. Now these are the ones that would live. But you see, dear friends, something happened just shortly before the establishment of this church of the early Hebrew Christians. Something happened there. And what happened was that he who had promised had come. That was Jesus, the Lord. He came. Now you see, faith could transfer any one of those Jews living in the end of that dispensation out of Moses into Christ. Faith, you see, belief. But you see, dear friends, that's believing God. God had given evidence. Twice he broke the silence of heaven to declare, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him." You see? That was the divine approval. Now, if you accept what Jehovah has approved, how could you go wrong? You couldn't. So they lived, these early Hebrew Christians. They lived in Christ, as it were. If they died, they would fall asleep in Christ. Not in Jesus, dear friends, but in Christ. Because they had been transferred out of Moses into Jesus. And so Jesus was the beginning of this new creation. This is probably what these translators of the New English Bible meant, but I doubt it. I think they were anxious to fight back over the thought that Jesus was not always coexistent and co-eternal with God. They like to believe in the Trinity. And so that passage in Revelation, they make it read, not as we have understood it, "I am the beginning of the creation of God." They render it, "I am the source of creation." You see, just a little twisting and a little warping, and it just fits into the space, but it's bent. It's not flat. It's not even. You wouldn't want a shelf like that in your cupboard to put your dishes on. Of course not. But you could put a board in there and make it fit that way by warping it a little bit. And that's what they've done. But the just, that is those who are righteous, those who by faith have been justified in the eyes of God, they'll live. But the danger with you Hebrew Christians now is that due to discouragement, you'll cast away your confidence. And if you do, God says, "If any man draw back, my soul, my being, shall have no pleasure in him." And when God finds no pleasure in you, you might just as well be dead. You may just as well be as it will be, as Obadiah said of the nations. They shall be as though they had not been. But, you see, because faith is basically what justifies them, and because they have the sincerity of heart, he uses a little psychology here. He wants to make them feel good. He wants to encourage them. And you know, sometimes our brethren, when they get down in the, I was going to say the dumps of despondency, when they get down there, sometimes all they need is just one little encouraging word or something to buoy them up in spirit. And once they're up again, they're able to move along, as it were, under their own steam. And so he says, but you and I, we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, your faith has already justified you. You're living. But you can undo all of that you've already received. And if you undo it, it's perdition. Now, in case you would understand more particularly as to what I'm talking about, what constitutes your confidence, he says, now faith is the substance of the things that you hope for. Now, in the ordinary sense of the word, substance is matter. Christian Science tries to get away and says there is no intelligence, truth, no substance in matter. All is infinite mind in its infinite manifestation. So you don't have any matter at all. See, that's all disappeared. But there is such a thing as matter. But the things that you see are not really the real things of which they're made. The things of which they're made are not visible. So the unseen are the things that are eternal, the little things that make them up. But the form and the shapes, they may disappear. And when he speaks of substance here, he's not speaking of physical substance or substance in the physical sense, but substance in the metaphysical sense, that is, beyond the physical. Some have rendered this, faith is the basis of the things that we hope for. It's the conviction that we have of things which are not seen. That's good too. Connie Bear favors the translation that is here given in the Authorized Version, the substance of things. And in the metaphysical sense, that is just as true as anything else. The very substance which inspires you with hope is the precious promise of God. Or the precious promises of God. Do you have a hope? What is your hope? But is not your hope based on what God has said? You see, that's where your faith should center, in God. And all of these ancient worthies, they not only believed that God is, but that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You see. Now, before he gets that far, he would have you know that if you have this hope of someday being associated with Jesus in the glory of his kingdom, the only basis for that hope is what God has promised. He has promised that there would be one, the seed of the woman, that would bruise the serpent's head. Crush the serpent's head is more correct. Well, dear friends, the Apostle Paul himself, in the 16th chapter of Romans, the 20th verse, I believe it is, he says there that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, to indicate a composite Christ, membership in Christ. Where did he get that from? From the precious promise of God. The seed of the woman, that's a promise made way back there in the garden, will crush the serpent's head. Yes. And if you are rightly exercised by faith, You can be associated despite all your weaknesses and frailties of the flesh. You may fail, but so long as you have a willing heart and you have a faith in God, you feel sorry for the fact that you don't succeed. You become discouraged because you can't do as well as you could, as you would, I should say. Perhaps you could do better. But you know when you would? You just wouldn't. And when you could, you couldn't. You see? That's the way it is. When the iron is hot, that's the time to form it. That's the time to strike. When it gets cold, you can't do anything with it. And so, dear friends, when God gives you something to do, don't say, I'll do that tomorrow. Oh, I'll have lots of time next week. I'll be free. You don't have any time that is your own. Your time is His. His time should be your time. Now, if you have this hope, it's a hope of the things that you don't see. Because if you could see them, you wouldn't need hope. You wouldn't need no faith. Many, many years ago, we were talking to a sister out in Ohio. She was quite young in the truth at the time, and she says, I'd like to see some of these things. I said, sister, if you could see them, you would need faith. And without faith, you can't please God. She says, I thank you. That answers my questions. You see, dear friends, faith is in the promises of God that you do not realize, but which you have the hope of realizing. And your hope is so strong that is a conviction. And that hope is what makes you act, work. Jesus says if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, be removed. Did you ever see any mountains being moved? Yes, I have, by these bulldozers from time to time. But that's not what Jesus said. That you could do it with faith. Did you ever see anybody move those mountains? I've seen them move bigger mountains than that. Bigger mountains. Mountains that obscured all a person's vision. What are you going to do? You know that there is a brighter side, the other side of the mountain. You may believe that there are fertile valleys, sunshine there. But if you just stay at the foot of that mountain, you're never going to see it. What are you going to do? You're going to start climbing. That's the work of faith. What's prompting you to climb? Because you believe that there's something there that you have not seen, and you're making every endeavor to accomplish it. This is the reason, dear friends, that the elders, the ancients, obtained a good report. Because their faith was one that caused them to work. Abraham, when he was asked to offer up his son Isaac, he might have rationalized, you see. He might have said, well, this must be a suggestion of the adversary. Certainly God said, your seed is going to bless all the families of the earth. And he told me that Ishmael wasn't my seed. He told me that Isaac was, and now he comes along and asks me for Isaac. Friends, God may ask you for your Isaac too. You want to rationalize? Say, oh no. It couldn't possibly mean this. When God says, respond. Don't take any time to reason. Be like the light brigade. There's not to reason why. There's but to do or die. Noble 600. Yes. So should it be with the saints of God. It's not yours to reason why. But yours is to do and to die. And you'll be of that nobility which one day will grace the courts of heaven and be the source of the blessing of all the families of the earth. How great was his faith? Be enough that he wouldn't talk to anybody else about it. If you have faith, have it to yourself. You don't have to tell people that you have great faith. Oh, you don't have to tell them that. You don't have to tell people that you're a Christian. Well, do you? You don't have to tell them by word of mouth. But you can be a Christian. And by being it, you speak louder than you could with all of the words. And in fact, your words might contradict what you say. You see, there must be a confession which goes along with your profession. And so, of course, he didn't speak to Sarah about it either. He wouldn't tell her. Because what would Sarah say? You must be out of your mind. I can just see her standing there, akimbo, you know. What is the matter with you, Abraham? Where did you ever get such a silly notion? Well, he knew better not to tell her. Time was when he listened to her. And God says, is my hand too short? Don't you think I could accomplish what I've promised? And then he gave him a dose of his old medicine. Later on he says, now you listen to what she says to you. Send that woman, Hagar, away with her son. And listen to her once. Listen to her now again. That's retribution, you see. This is the way God sometimes measures it out. If you don't take it the first time, you may have to be vaccinated a second time, you see. So at any rate, the elders obtained their good report. A good report concerning their faith. And even though they could not obtain the promises because they lived before this great event when Jesus came. You see, not any of them could say, Jesus is mine. But those who have followed after, they could say, Jesus is mine. And I like the way that the hymn puts it, Jesus is mine. Fade, fade each earthly joy. What is there that you could have that is better than possessing Christ Jesus? Having the indwelling, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the aid, the assistant, the comforter. That was Jesus himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. I'll send you another comforter. That was his spirit. He says, I'll be with you always until the end of the age, you see. And he was. He has been. And he is still with us. Great peace have they who love thy law. Now even Job was able to say before the coming of Christ, before anyone could have the begettal of the Spirit, he was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's faith. That's believing God. And the trouble with natural Israel was that they did not believe God. Oh, you say, but they wanted to. Well, that's a different thing entirely. You may want to, but you don't. I hear people say, well, I'm trying. That isn't sufficient, dear friends. You got to do. You can't just be all the time trying. Some people are trying to break the habit, some bad habit today. Well, I'll try. I'll just take one today, one tomorrow, maybe another. They never get to the point where they're completely weaned, dear friends. That's not the way to do it. It's to make a clean break. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be easy. But this is the kind of faith that God requires. And without this kind of faith, it will be impossible to please him. Now, dear friends, we're not going to have very, very much time for this. But I want to say this, that when Adam was created, there was created in him what we would call a spiritual counterpart. He wasn't a spirit being, but there was built into him a faculty, a capacity for faith. That is to believe God whom we could not see. Oh, you say he saw God in the... Oh, no, he didn't. He saw the voice of God. And the voice of God that he saw in the garden was the Logos, who had appeared there in their midst for God. It says the voice of God. Yes, and John says, in the beginning was the voice, the Word of God. You see, and it was with God. Naturally, his voice would be with him. And as the voice of God, he made known. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? When he says, I'm going away to the Father. Philip says, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And he says, have I been so long with you? No. This is it, dear friends. Adam could see God who was invisible in the voice of God that was present in the garden. He could recognize God because this one spoke for God, spoke as God, you see. But he wasn't God himself. We say that this capacity, dear friends, this ability, or this faculty, was very pronounced in Adam and in Eve in the beginning. But failure to use the faculty causes it to atrophy. And you know what I mean by that? Mm-hmm. By not using it, it gets so that you can't use it. You've seen people that have injured their hands, you know, and they just baby it, I just can't do anything. And they just leave it that way. And they'll never be able to use it. Well, the doctor said to me, you just grab a hold of that wet wash rag, pinch it, lift it out of the basin, drop it in, pick it up again. And I kept on doing that. Not that it was easy to do. But little by little, I got the use back. But had I not done that, it would atrophy. And this is what Jesus meant. It has an application to this function, this faculty. To him who hath shall be given. But from him who hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken. If you have a faculty, if you have the capacity to exercise faith in God, and you don't exercise it, it'll be taken away from you. But if you do, more will be added. See, in other words, more and more of the Spirit of the Lord is added to you in the proportion of your faith. You must believe God. The ancient Israelites, I say they didn't believe God. Well, it isn't I that say that, it was Paul that said it. You remember? He says, with whom is God displeased? With those who died in the wilderness, whose carcasses fell there. Why? Because when God had said, this is the land that I promised to Abraham, go in, take it, I've given you the victory. Drive them out, yes. But you go in. And they sent spies, and they had to send spies. That was a lack of faith. When God said, it's yours, take it. The trouble with you and with me, God has given us a Canaan too. He says, drive out those Canaanites that dwell in there. Oh, you say, they're giants. I can't seem to get rid of them. They've been in there for 6,000 years. Of course they have. Wall cities? Oh, yes. All of this. Well, we're just like a little grasshopper. We can. Lack of faith, dear friends. If God is for you, who can be against you? Well, that's it, dear friends. That's where we'll have to stop. That's a good note, isn't it? If you forget all the rest of it, remember that. If God be for you, who can be against you?